time of work. Therefore, he relinquished that 100 meters heat. Instead, he ran for the 400, which was not his favorable event. He eventually won the Olympic gold medal. So Eric Liddell believed that Sabbath day is a day you don't work. If you go back to the scripture, go to Corinthians, okay, you'll find out that Christians from the earliest days transformed the Saturday Sabbath to Sunday. So Christians worship on Sunday. But the sabbatical principle is translated from Saturday to Sunday. For ages, Christians observed Sunday Sabbath principle. And that's why we're worshiping on Sunday. Many years ago, when I came to Texas to pursue my theological degree, that was in the 80s. At that time, in Texas, at least in Dallas, supermarket only opened one section, the food section, okay? The other section were all covered with something, so you cannot purchase non-food items, okay? Because at that time, the Texans were still trying to observe the sabbatical principle. Today, you don't see that, okay? We have declined a little bit. But how do we celebrate Sabbath? Okay. How do we celebrate Sabbath? How do we keep the sabbatical principle? Okay, and I'm going to do an impromptu interview. So I don't know you don't, but hopefully you're not stressed out because Sabbath is supposed to be a time of rest, not time of anxiety. Okay, I'm going to ask a very simple question. Okay. Let me find somebody, okay? I'm going to ask you a question, okay? when you're really tired, how do you rest? You sleep? She sleeps, okay.
Yeah, I take a nap.
You take a nap. That's smart. That's good, okay. And let me ask an adult, okay? Oh, thank you so much, okay. Let me ask an adult. I'm going to ask this really, Linda, okay? This question is hard, okay? When you come to worship, do you feel really relaxed or you feel it's work?
I pray. I pray to God will release me of all the stress, especially when I stand there for worship. But when I go into worship, I feel more relaxed.
You know, that's one of the reasons we pastors, we rest on Monday, because Sunday we work. But actually, we divide our Sabbath between Sunday and Monday. Theoretically, when we serve the Lord, we should serve with a restful heart, right? But still, we have to run around, we have to comfort, we have meetings after meetings, you know, things like that. So we're pretty, you know, stressed out. So that's why... don't call up your pastor on Monday, okay? He needs to rest, okay? Okay. During Jesus' time, it's a time of a lot of stress. People were weary of daily struggles. And there's another problem. They're stressed out by their religion because their religion is a performance-oriented religion. Because their religion is a legalistic, okay, do it to get saved, do it to get saved type of religion. That's why it is very stressful. At that time, coming to the synagogue is not necessarily a restful time. It's a time that you gingerly perform your religious duty, not to violate the very detailed sabbatical laws. Okay. If you go to Israel today, okay, and you got into this elevator, and and there is an Orthodox Jew there, you know, they have a lot of beer, okay. And the Jews ask you, hey, you know, can you press the button for me? Can you press the button for me? Okay. And of course you comply. Why? Because some of that button was designed a little bit above the waist. So anytime you do things above the waist, that's kind of it's work. Okay. Therefore, that Jew could not press that button. He has to get a Gentile to press the button. Okay. Okay. That's true, that's true. And also, during Sabbath time, you're not supposed to drive. So you have to get a cab. You're a Jew, you have to get a cab. Okay? Okay? So even today, Orthodox Jews still observe these very ancient sabbatical principles. Is it good or bad? Is it good or bad? Okay. I think we today, we tend to take Sabbath too light, too lightly. Okay. Eric Liddell took Sabbath really, really serious. He believed that he should relinquish the 100 meters heat, for which he was assured that he was going to get an Olympic gold. But he relinquished that gold because Sabbath was more important to him than that gold medal. Okay. Of course, we don't do that today. But are we right? Or is Eric Liddell right? Okay. I believe that all the rules or the principles should be there. At the same time, we need to understand what is behind the rules, what is the behind the principle, what is the principle behind all these regulations, okay? The biblical understanding of rest is encapsulated in Sabbath or Shabbat. And today we are all beneficiary of this wonderful institution. Okay. Can you imagine that you have to work on Saturday and Sunday? Can you imagine that you could only rest 1 or 2 days in a month? In the Roman Empire time, there wasn't this 7 day cycle. It was only like 2 days you could rest. And in China, it's the same thing. You don't have this 7 day cycle. The 7 day cycle is absolutely Christian, absolutely Christian. Okay. And today we observe this really healthy and wonderful cycle of 7 days. It's all because of the Bible. It's all because of the Bible. There's no reason to that. Okay. And we are the beneficiary of the sabbatical principle. Okay. We not only rest on Sunday, we rest on Saturday. In a sense, we're Judeo-Christians. We rest on both the Sabbath, both the Saturday Sabbath and the Sunday Sabbath. Really healthy, really good for our health, really good for our psychology, really good for the family life. Okay. But so much for the benefit of Sabbath. Still, most people are unable to enjoy the rest as ordained by the Creator. Sabbath is a principle. Sabbath encapsulates something even bigger than Sabbath, and that is rest. Rest in God. Rest in God. Okay. That is something we're going to talk about today. So we're going to read the scripture, and we'll not be able to go into detail for every word, every sentence, but let's read it. Okay, can we all rise? Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, and then chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Can you all see it? Okay, all right, let's read it. 25, at the time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then chapter 12, we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. Okay. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of the grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw these, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read that David did what he and his companions were hungry? He entered into the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath." Okay, you may be seated. It's a wonderful portion of scripture, of the narrative literature. They don't tell you by proposition what is the central point. So you have to interpret, you have to look at these narratives and find out what Jesus is trying to convey. So I have 4 points. First, rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in the Father's pleasure in favoring the simple and the faithful. The third point, take the Shabbat in knowing the Father through the Son and in our sure election in Jesus Christ. And take the Shabbat, take the Sabbath Shabbat, okay? Take the Shabbat in Jesus and in Jesus' yoke, okay? Well, let's go through these challenge 4 points. Okay, I don't have enough time, but let's try, okay? Okay. The first point, rest in God's sovereignty. Remember Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." So you can see that this is really a microcosm of Trinity. Jesus is praising God the Father. Okay? So Jesus is not a father. Okay? Jesus is God. God, Father is God. But Jesus and the Father are not the same person. So Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Lord of heaven. Lord of heaven. Heaven and earth, you put it together, means the entire universe, the entire creation. Okay? This is what we call Marison. This is a special Hebrew figure of speech. So heaven and earth means the entire creation. So I praise you, Father. Father, you are the God, you're the creator of both heaven and earth, of the entire creation. Okay. Now this is a pretty simple, but at the same time, this is a really, really important theological truth. Okay. Atheists, people who do not believe in God, they will have to hold everything in their hand. They will not be able to rest. They will have to struggle because everything is up to human effort. Okay? And that is why you go to an atheist state, you're not going to find rest. You're not going to find peace. Okay? Because everything is up to human struggle. Okay? And you only have one life to live. And when you die, you die. You disappear. Therefore, you have to do everything you could, try everything you could while you're still alive. And that is exactly what you see in China. Okay? Exactly. But for us who believe in God, not only in God, but we believe the entire creation is under God the Father's control. Okay. You can rest in peace. Heaven and earth is not a cold and lonely place. In fact, is a place where God is. Creation is not out of sync, even though we're experiencing extreme weather, right? And Adam's life or living as a cream of the crop, a cream of creation, is a blissful. Our existence is a grace, is a gift. It is good. And Shabbat is a delightful gift. Okay. Me and my wife would like to travel into the wilderness, okay? I didn't know why. I just love sea, you know. Whenever I feel tired, I go to the I go to the beach. In Texas, it's a little bit difficult. I have to drive 2 hours to Galveston to a not so pretty beach, okay? When I was in California, I often drive to Highway 1. From where I live, it's about one hour drive, just to enjoy the sea, okay? And we often drive to wilderness and to camp. Okay, and I found out the reason I like that is because I'm an introvert, you know. Okay. Introvert people, sometimes we get tired, want to be alone. We like a solitude. We're not a little place where nobody is, just to relax. But one thing about wilderness is that once you get there, you can get lost. You can get really lonely. You can get really fearful. One time, we were in this national park in Utah. It was so wild. We only met another person in the entire huge, huge park. And we were hiking, and we got lost. And we said, wow, man, it's really scary, okay? At that time, my theology kicks in. Theology really works, okay? My theology kicks in. I said, wait. Why should I be so fearful? This is my Father's creation. My Father's here. My Heavenly Father's here. I'm not alone. In fact, I shouldn't be lonely. This is a time. This is time I can experience a close communion with my Heavenly Father. Okay. Of course, you're still fearful, but you're not. You don't panic anymore. Okay. You say, God, thank you so much. This desolate place is not desolate. This place is where you are my Father, and I can look up to you. Of course, you know, we didn't get lost. I mean, that was just panic. We found our way. What I'm saying is that a lot of times we don't realize how close we are to our Father in heaven. If the entire creation is your Heavenly Father's domain, then you know that no matter where you are, you're home. No matter where you are, you're home. And that is why Christian missionaries throughout the ages, they could relinquish their home and settle themselves in a foreign land. Because that foreign land is not foreign. The foreign land is God's land. The foreign land is the Father's home, and that is our home. As immigrants in America, do you feel home? Do you feel home? I tell you, I was raised in Taiwan, and my parents came from China, and I grew up in the States. So no matter where I go, I don't feel home, right? I went to Taiwan and said, wow, Taiwan is totally different, you know. I've been here for 50 years, of course, Taiwan undergone a lot of changes. I go to China where my relatives are. You know, I even with my relatives, you know, I hang around, you know, with them. But I don't feel home. I didn't feel home. I feel home at the same time, not home. And in America, I'm an Asian, an immigrant, am I home or not? I tell you, I'm home. I'm home. I'm home any place. I'm trying to persuade my wife, hey, let's move to Spain. And, you know, polish our Spanish better, you know, besides real estate is really cheap there. Okay. Will I feel home? I bet I will not feel home on the surface, but I will feel home down in my heart. Theology kicks in. theology really works, if you really believe that God is your Father, if you really believe that this entire universe is in God's hand, it's very important. If you really believe that, you can rest. You can rest. If you believe halfway, you only have half the rest, okay? So today, we need to understand that Sabbath is a gift from God. Sabbath encapsulates this theological truth we call rest. But Sabbath, as a principle, is really an education method. God gave the Jews this sabbatical principle to educate them, to make them understand that there's a time to work, there's a time to rest. And when you rest, you look up to God. When you rest, you give thanks to God. When you rest with your fellow believers. And that is why Sabbath is not only celebrated in your home, Sabbath is celebrated in the church, in the synagogue, in the temple, because we all come together and rest together. Resting Father's pleasure in favoring the simple and the faithful. Remember, Jesus said that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Okay. And Jesus said, you little ones, I'm talking about his disciples. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were not the best educated. Jesus' disciples were not in the ruling class. They were simple commoners, fishermen, tax collectors, well, actually tax collectors, sinners, okay? And these are pretty common people. But a common people, to these common people, God the Father chose to reveal himself through the Son. In other words, God the Father is showing favor to the simple ones. Therefore, the little and simple ones should not fear. The little one, the simple one, should celebrate. And how do you count yourself? Who you are in your estimation? Are you a simple one or you're the elites? Are you a commoner or you're the blue blood? You know, a lot of people look up to the rich and famous. They think that they belong to a different category. Okay? I hang around with some rich people. You know, back in the Silicon Valley, okay, sometimes you will run into a billionaire and you don't even know that. Okay? At that time, in my church there, there were two or three families. They were foreign students. They went to Berkeley, they went to Stanford, they got their doctorate degree, they started up these high-tech companies, and all of a sudden, they became billionaire. you don't know that because they're Christians. They come to the church, they drive Honda, they drive Toyota, they don't drive their Tesla at that time because they all had Tesla. That was 10 years ago, you know, people were driving Tesla, were the, you know, elites, right? They didn't drive Tesla to church. No, they drove their Honda. and later on, you found out that, hey, you know, these are the people, you really want to become one, right? But you're not, okay? But they are actually humble. They are actually pretty common in their attire, in their demeanor, okay? And you talk to them, you find out that they're humble. They trust the Lord. So not all the elites are elites. Not all the rich ones are arrogant. Many of them are actually very common, very simple people. Okay. I don't know what you want to become. You want to become the rich and famous? You want to become the star? You want to become the aristocrat, blue blood? Okay. I have a little bit of blue blood, you know that? I didn't know that. I have a little bit of barbarian blue blood. There's a Manchurian blood, okay. Does that make me a different person? Nah, nothing, okay. I often laugh at my bloodline. Some of them were really pretty uncivilized people, okay? And we are commoners. We are simple before the Lord. But the Lord favors the common and the simple. The simple ones, the Lord shows favor. And therefore, we can rest. We say, Lord, you love me. You care for me. I could rest in love. I could settle my anxiety. I can relax in your love. Okay? They could rest assured of Almighty Father's favoring. We could rest because the Lord cares about us. Okay? So the sabbatical principle really depends on your deeper grasping of the theological truth. Do you really believe God is your Father? Do you really believe God is a God of creation? Do you believe that God favors you and cares about you? If you do, you can rest. Okay. Take a Sabbath in knowing the Father through Jesus and in our sure election in Jesus Christ. No one knows the Father except, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, meaning the disciple. Jesus chooses to reveal himself before the Father. Okay? To his disciples. The disciples were commoners. The disciples were simple people. Okay. Do we know God the Father? You all know God the Father? Do you know God the Father? Can you say you know God the Father? By the way, the word know in the Hebrew understanding is not just knowledge. It's a relationship. Okay? It's a familial relationship. Okay? Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, is like knowing your family member. Okay, so it's not just knowledge. It's not just cerebral, data. It's a relationship. Do you know the Father? Do you know the Son? If you don't know, raise your hand. This way, if I say, if you know, you raise your hand, people will not raise. But it's a relationship, okay? It's a relationship. When you enter into a relationship, a familial relationship with the Father, you know the Father. Of course, we don't know the Father that well. In fact, I feel that evangelicalism has basically played down the Father's role. We champion Jesus Christ so much to the degree that we kind of forgot about the Father. And that's why a lot of evangelical Christians, I can say, are fatherless Christians. It's very important to grasp the understanding that we are the Heavenly Father's children. And Jesus Christ is trying so hard to glorify his Father. Remember? Jesus is trying so hard to bring his Father back to the elite, to the elects. And yet we tend to focus on Christ Jesus and forget what Jesus Christ was focusing on. Remember, Jesus told us to pray? Not to himself, to the Father. Of course we can pray to Jesus. By the way, Jesus never told us to pray to the Holy Spirit. Of course you can talk to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ did teach we pray to the Father. Father, having Father is a reason we can relax, we can rest. Okay. In our spirit, we need to know God the Father is my Father. Okay? And he favors the simple and favors the faithful. And Jesus chooses us to reveal himself to us again. That is amazing grace. That's called election. Okay. We are elected. We are not only elected audience, we are the elected family members. So knowing Christ is having a familial relation with Christ. Okay, we can rest in peace. We can rest shed all our anxiety because we really are favored by God. We are the elects. And today, no matter how much you know about Christ Jesus, a little bit more, a little bit shallow, a little bit deeper, as long as you know Christ Jesus, you know that you're the favored ones. No matter how people look at you, okay, we know how God looked at me. We know how God looked at me as a favored child. And therefore, we can live courageously. We can be laughed at. We can be maligned. We can be looked down. But in our heart, we're never down. Because God has raised up. Because he's favoring. Because he's elect. Okay? This, again, is the third theological principle that will give us real Sabbath, real rest. Take Shabbat in Jesus Christ and in his yoke. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for the nephesh. Okay? Nephesh is a Hebrew word for soul, which really means your soul and body together. Okay? The English word soul sometimes means the incorporeal part, but actually the Hebrew nephesh means both your body and spirit. Okay? So, and you will find rest for your spirit and for your body. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The word easy translation is good, but it misses something. I went back to check the original word. It means good. Okay. Because my yoke is excellent, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, this is one of the most comforting verses I encountered from early time on. Okay. The surface paradox of yoke and rest. The yoke is really a kind of burden. Okay, it's a burden. You know, you're talking about something on an animal. Okay, so yoke has a little bit weight. So when you have a yoke on your neck, on your back, how could you rest? It's a paradox, right? But the paradox is only surface. Deep down, Jesus is really talking about a kind of profound Sabbath that has to be acquired through actions. In other words, the biblical concept of rest is not doing nothing. It's doing the right thing. When you do the right thing, you're going to have this profound rest. And the yoke is that work. The yoke is Jesus' yoke. When you shoulder up Jesus' yoke, it's not just a yoke itself, because that yoke is Jesus' yoke. Therefore, it's a service, it's a work, but it's also a relationship. Whenever we serve the Lord, it's not just service, it's also a relationship, right? When you come to worship, when you come to worship on a Sunday, we serve as a song lead. Maybe you're the usher, or you're the people in the sound booth, or you're the speaker. Okay, whatever we do, on the surface it looks like work, but deep down it's not just work. Deep down it's a relationship, right? Because when we serve, we don't serve alone. We serve together with the Spirit. When we work, it's not just work, it's work together with God. And how fun is that? I only have one child, so my fatherhood experience is limited, but I learned a few tricks. Okay. And, in Texas, in any place, okay, guys are the ones to take out garbage at home, right? I mean, is that true? The husband takes out the garbage, right? Okay. No? Okay. And in California, taking the garbage out requires a little bit more finesse because the recycling rule is a little bit more complicated. You have to recycle different things, put in different places. And sometimes it's, for lazy men like me and my son, sometimes a lot of work. So I told my son, hey, take all the garbage. My son said, I don't want to take all the garbage. You take all the garbage. So I said to my son, let's do it together, okay? He said, okay, let's do it together. So from very young age on, father and son, we took all the garbage together. And it wasn't like work anymore. It was like a fun, okay? It was a lot of fun, okay? Whenever our garbage got too full, we'll pick a few, put somebody else's empty garbage can, and somebody complained eventually. But it was work, but it was also relationship, okay? So when we serve the Lord, we don't serve alone. We serve with our fellow Christians, and also we serve together with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's not just work, it's a relationship. Okay? And that is Sabbath. So it is really possible to serve the Lord at the same time enjoy Sabbath. Okay, Matt, is that true? When you preach, do you feel a little bit Sabbath? Yeah. When we preach, you work, right? I walk around a bit, He said, when it's a good sermon, it's more restful. It's true, it's definitely true, okay? It is possible to serve the Lord as a priest, as a Levite, at the same time enjoy Sabbath. Okay? For parishioners, the same thing. Okay? When we come to worship, it's time, it's energy, it's focus. It's work, right? But it could be Sabbath too. Okay? And one of my reasons to walk among you, sometimes to interview you, is I believe that you should work a little bit more. Okay? One thing about evangelical Christian is that the worship took place on the platform, not on the pews. You think the worship should only take place on the platform? I don't think so. Worship should take place among the parishioner too, right? Okay. The old school, they have liturgies. Liturgies, the pastor will read, one verse, and the believer will read another verse, or sometimes they're going to chant, and you're going to chant back. It's reciprocal chanting. Okay. Actually, you feel that it's really old, it's really archaic, but actually not, because parishioners actually participate a little bit more actively than the evangelical way of worship, So sometimes we need to go back to history to look at how they do it. Okay. I believe that Christians on the pew, we should worship the Lord actively. It's not just work. That yoke is also rest. Of course, yoke means a little bit more. Yoke means following Christ's example. Okay. Following Christ, shoulder up our cross, and follow him. Okay. Live a life of holiness, live a life of righteousness. In fact, when I was looking at Eric Liddell's information, I found out that he wrote a few books. I can't believe it. He wrote a book called The Discipline of Christians. The Discipline of Christians. And he has quite a few principles. Principle of surrender, principle of righteous living, principle of holiness. And in his principle of surrendering to Christ, there's one line says that never overwork. You need to take a rest in Christ Jesus. So even for Eric Liddell, he knew how to rest. And for us, the same thing. Okay? We should never overwork, because the overwork means that we're investing our trust in our own effort. Right? Okay? We should work enough. We should work hard, but we should rest too. When we rest in the Lord will do the rest. We need to learn that result does not only come from our hard work. The result comes from our faithful rest. When your faithful rest, the Lord will accomplish the work for you. Like an athlete, okay? I found out that you cannot just pump yourself all the time. You have to rest, okay? You cannot just run all the time. You have to rest. Actually, rest itself will help your muscle grow, will help your bone to recover, will help to make you even stronger. So rest is a very, very important principle even for Christian spiritual life. So it's not just the harder you serve, the more pleased the Lord is. It's not true, okay? We serve faithfully, we also rest faithfully. But Jesus said that, take up my yoke. Take up my yoke and rest, because my yoke is so much easier than the Pharisaic legalistic system. My yoke is so much more excellent than the Jewish legal code. Okay. My burden is light. A conclusion. Okay. We don't have the time to get into chapter 12, but one verse we need to look at. Chapter 12, verse 8 says that, for the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. For the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbaths. If you were a Jew, how would you take that? If you were a Jew in the first century, how would you take that proclamation? Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbaths. How would you do that? Anybody? Would you be surprised? Would you be offended? This is one of the reasons they want to crucify Jesus, because Jesus is being blatantly arrogant. Who's the Lord of Sabbaths? Yahweh is the Lord of Sabbaths, right? You go back to, the Pentateuch. Who is the Lord of Sabbath? The Lord of Sabbath is the Lord of creation. He's a creator. He's a Yahweh. So Jesus really is saying that, I'm Yahweh. A lot of people are challenging us, saying that in the gospel, Jesus did not declare his divinity, right? A lot of liberal Christians will say, hey, Jesus is not God. He never declared himself to be a divine being. Look at here. The liberal need to go back to the Jewish mind. In the Jewish mind, it's very simple. Jesus is saying, I'm Yahweh. But the Son of Man is Lord of Shabbat. Now, who could have coined the principle of Shabbat? Nobody else but Yahweh. Nobody else but a creator. Therefore, Jesus said, I am Yahweh. So in this passage, you not only see the principle of Shabbat, you also see what we call high Christology. Jesus saying, I am God. Jesus, the creator God, the restorer of creation, the restorer of Shabbat. Of course, the Shabbat principle has been distorted. The rabbis, the elders, they were so fearful that they were going to violate God's Shabbat. They created very detailed principles which were not revealed in the scripture. Okay. They created a wall to protect the Jewish from not violating this divine principle. Well-meaning, but beyond God's will. Okay. Let not false religion steal the divine Shabbat from us. A lot of religions are telling you, you gotta do this, you gotta do that to gain your salvation. No, okay. But also watch out for the complacent Christians say, you don't need to do anything. God does not require you to do anything. That's wrong too. God does require us to live a life following Christ. But the difference is this. Okay. Gaining salvation does not require work, but gaining God's favoring or gaining God's pleasing, we need to follow Christ Jesus. Meaning that the standard or the condition for salvation is so simple, you just have to trust in your heart. and confess with your mouth, okay? Trust in your heart and confess your mouth, you're safe. But the Lord does require us to follow Christ. You want to live a life pleasing to the Lord. You want to live a life blessed by the Lord. You need to follow Christ. You need to do things, okay? There's a difference, okay? So don't call a Christian legalistic. Technically, a Christian cannot be legalistic, okay? Because legalism refers to salvation principle. If you're legalist, it means that trust is not enough. You have to do a lot of good things to gain God's favor, therefore you get saved. Okay? That's called legalism, okay? But when the church has rules and principles, that's not legalism, okay? Right? When the church has rules and principles, those are not legalistic. That's not legalistic. That is just to help Christians to live a God-pleasing life. Okay, there's a difference, right? We have to tell the difference, okay? Okay. Family needs to have rules. Church needs to have principles and rules of conduct. And that's not legalistic. That is just helping us to live a better Christian life, okay? All right. So we understand these four principles. Let us rest, be restored, and march joyfully forward. Okay. So, do you find rest? Do you find rest? Okay. Do you find Sabbath in your heart today? Remember, the Lord is your Lord. God the Father is your Father, your home. This is not a foreign land. This is not a strange place. And you're not an orphan. The universe is not cold, even though sin has distorted quite a lot of few things. Okay? But still, your life is precious and beautiful, and your life is favored by God. Open up your eyes and give thanks to the Lord. If you can learn to give thanks to the Lord, you will find deeper rest in your heart. And that observation could be so simple, so nearby. Okay. Every time I come to the church, I realize that I'm standing among the cream of God's creation. Just look around you. Okay. It's not Alps, it's not Mount Everest that were great. In fact, the epitome of God's creation is right here. What is that? That's us, that's you. You are the epitome of God's creation. You understand, right? So when we appreciate each other, when we look at each other, appreciating one another, not only, you know, that what we, in philosophy we call this hairless biped, okay, because we are hairless and we have two legs, okay? No. Just look a little bit deeper, okay? Look at a person, okay? His personality, his character, okay? And when I hold my wife's hand, I praise the Lord because my wife's hand is always soft and warm. And that is a great comfort to me. So beautiful things could be very, very near. We just have to open our eyes and see God's creation. God's beauty is prevalent, is every place. And therefore, you see it. You give thanks to the Lord. And you say, I am home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much because your son's incarnation has demonstrated to us that you are never far. You're nearby. And this creation is your handiwork. And we sinners, we're favored by you. We're simple, we're common, but by our faith, Lord, you accept us to become your children. And not only that, you elect us to inherit the kingdom of God that's coming pretty soon. We pray that, Lord, as we rest in the truth you reveal to us, our heart may be really restored. our tiredness may be turned into energy, that our spirit may be joyful again. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.